time, but we got to know a little bit about Daniel, and as a church, 20-something years ago, we started investing in their ministry. And they've been here several times through the years, but it's been quite a while since they've been here, so we're excited to have them today. And since they don't get to come that often, and since there's many of you that have never seen them, I asked Daniel to share something from the Word during this time, and then they are going to share about the ministry during our fellowship meal after the service. So we want everybody to stay for lunch so you can hear about their ministry. But Daniel, you come and you share with us what the Lord has given you for us, and we appreciate you being here and appreciate the opportunity to be involved in the ministry with you.
Thank you, brother.
Would it help if I move this back a little closer? Usually for us it does. Start with the story about Juanita Strauss. I've lived now most of my life in four different cultures, and the U.S. isn't anymore the largest of those. And the biggest culture shock I ever had was moving to the Ozarks. And the first fault was mine is because I didn't want to move. My parents moved when I was in college. And the second shock was the first day I had five cultural statements hit me. I moved down, came down from Omaha, where I was in college. And you have to register to vote, right? So I ran and registered to vote, little office, and about four people. And then they said, "You a Democrat?" And I said, "No." "You Republican?" "No." "Do you realize this is a two-party state?" I said, "My goodness, I'd probably have to be Republican then," and everybody just swiveled and looked at me. I said, "Well, I'm glad this is a secret ballot." So then I went to change my driver's license. And I'd always done it before on the computer screen, you choose your numbers. And I went in, and it's a little rickety table, five people taking the same test, photocopied, I checked. And even some people were kind enough to help their neighbors get everything right. So I was really kind of shaken. I forget what all happened. And then I walked to where my dad was working. Juanita Strauss was in there. I didn't know her. I thought she was Aunt Jemima when she came. "Well, sonny child, you must be Donnie's boy." And I just went home and sat in the rocker the rest of the day, kind of rocking like I'm recovering. So that was my introduction to Juanita Strauss. And I learned that she loved me and others very greatly. It's a tough audience this morning. I told Sam he better take notes. I might be sick next Sunday. But first, I would bring you greetings from our church in Slovakia and Bratislava from the Palisady Baptist Church. There it's traditional. You would be empowered to give greetings. And I hope that you would let me take greetings to them as well. There we have some home churches as far as you that send us, some home churches where we have grown up, and this is the home church where we live most of the time now, and they are just as perfect as we are. So, and that you may not ever want to go once you learn to know us. And I also realize it's a risk and a benefit when I come in here and I'm preaching this morning. I'm not here regularly, so if there's a big problem, you know, we're not going to be here next week. The other thing is I don't know what Pastor Brad preached on last week. And there might be some comparisons going on here. But this is the verse, the section of the scripture God has led me to. And it'll be from John 20, 10 to 23. Now, I might have a little different version of the Bible because I deal with the Bible in several languages. So if you tolerate a few wording differences, I'd appreciate it. So, but I'll start with just a brief introduction. Every couple years, usually every 2 years, we're in the U.S. for 2 months. We have different options if we stay overseas longer, we stay in the U.S. longer, but it kind of messes up the school year. So this is how we do it right now. And every time we're on furlough, we do a fair bit of traveling to thank people like you, and often end our time with family, our physical family. Now, mine is scattered around, but we end up meeting together some of our physical family. And those last days before you return, and maybe a few of the time you're together with family just a day or two now, they have some special meaning. We realize this is a unique time that we're together, but that time is drawing to an end. And the things that we say and do have deeper meaning than normal. They are precious and unforgettable times. But we can't put out of our mind that the time is short together. And we have to very carefully choose our actions and our words. For instance, in the past 2 days, I got to see two dear family friends. One's my Uncle Walt, who is, and always will be a cowboy and rancher, but loves people and loves God. And I learned from him. He can't resist telling people about Jesus. You know, he went to the grocery store. There was somebody new there. He said, "Where are you from?" "Well, I just moved from Phoenix." He said, "You just moved from Phoenix. You need friends in this town, don't you?" "Well, yeah." "Well, we go to this church on Liberal, and we sit on the north side of the town, of the church. And we'd really like you to come this Sunday morning. Would you be our friends on the north side of church this morning?" And I said, "You know, how does he do it so easily?" Then we visited my Aunt Catherine, and her husband have chosen through their years in the business to sacrifice greatly, and they've lost money because they've chosen to follow God. But they chose to love us. These are precious times that we have. We're saying goodbye, so you try to savor every bit of it, right? You can think of your own times when people are passing or just as you cross paths. It's very rare to get the whole family together. Jesus experienced that. And you can say his whole life was like that, especially his three and a half years of ministry. They were just like that. He knew he only had a few years on this earth. And his goal was to obediently fulfill every word, every will of his Father. But today I want to look at a very narrow segment of Jesus' life. And it's right at the end. The Lord Jesus had already died. And for his disciples, that was the end. That was their reputation. They'd given up everything. Now they were associated with a guy who was a rebel who had died. And they lost a lot. It meant the end of both his ministry, but also their ministry. And hope was gone. And then Jesus rose from the dead. But they weren't the first to hear about it. Jesus returned then to them, announced that he was alive, and he had won the victory over the death. And how did he do this? How did he handle this announcement? What did he have to say? Look in John 20, verses 10 to 23. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, would you tell me where you've put him? And I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. On the evening, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There are many, many things in this passage. You can talk about the fulfillment of prophecy and the bema seat being represented there. You could talk about Jesus' relationships. You could talk about his relationship to the Father. But I'm going to focus on a smaller section. And remember, who was the first to meet Jesus? Mary Magdalene. And so people say women don't have an important role in God's work. Just come back right here, okay? I have four sisters and a very capable mother. So, Jesus spoke to her gently, says. And maybe that's a good example for us when we're leaders or when change is happening. I need to learn that. Jesus spoke to her gently. When she realized who Jesus was, she confessed him as master. We mustn't forget that Jesus is always the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he waits for us to confess him as such. So Jesus' response to Mary Magdalene was immediately to give her something to do. Go and tell. Go and tell. It was something active. His resurrection was something amazing. It brought her joy. It brought her fulfillment. It gave her hope. But it wasn't just for Mary Magdalene. It wasn't for her to keep to herself. It was good news for everyone. The word go was immediately combined with the second word tell. You can't separate them. In the same way, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he spoke to them gently. And he said, peace be unto you. I think it's interesting. Jesus and the angels, they appear, usually said, do not fear, peace be unto you. That maybe is a word of his power to us and a word of his holiness to us. But he said, peace to you. And Jesus brings peace even today, even into our lives. The areas you've mentioned here and then maybe the areas you don't even want to mention to yourself. Jesus still brings peace. Very few people understand true peace, perfect peace that keeps going. That's not not a mirage. It doesn't disappear. And then Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. Jesus didn't come into the world to bring peace for his disciples and a few friends around him. He came to bring peace to everybody. He still hasn't changed that command, by the way. And he hasn't changed his approach either. He's still loving and gentle. But he still calls us to go and to tell. He still sends us just like his Father sent him. This was the first command after the resurrection. It was also the last command that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven. Go and tell. That gives it special meaning and importance. Remember the last words? The words just as we're getting ready to leave. Those are often the essence of what we're trying to say. The Father sent the Son to the earth that he might suffer, but especially to bring the good news. The good news wasn't just for the people who know him and were near him. That good news was for everyone. Not just here in Muskogee, not in Oklahoma, not just in the United States. We are fortunate. We just drove down this morning seeing how many churches are in different towns. Now, I don't know how full they are and what all happens in that church. I'll admit that. But we got a lot of chances to hear God's word and to be with his people. And we still need to go and tell. This is God's constant theme, constant desire, and we see it from the very beginning of the Bible to the end. Abraham said, it was said to Abraham, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In the very last book of the Bible, we read, "After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, every people, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb." So today, there are two questions. To whom are you going? Jesus said, go tell. Its command has never been changed, amended, withdrawn, retracted. It's not changed. It's still there. In fact, it was the last command that he gave us. He didn't tell us to wait till everybody in our church was saved, in our town, in our neighborhood. He said, go tell. He said that we were to go to all the world and tell of Jesus' offer of salvation. We often say that we want to live our lives to be examples to those around us so that they would see Jesus. And that's true. Sometimes there's a statement that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, whether it happened or not. He said, I will live in such a way to show Jesus and use words if necessary. That's nice, but changed that a little bit and said, I want to feed the hungry and I will use food if necessary. God says we must say. Different people have different gifts and not. As a very extreme introvert, I remember in high school, our church was doing door-to-door evangelism, and one day I did not know how to go. I told my mother that. She says, do you love people? Now my mother loves people. She could witness to the doorpost, and they would love it, you know? And I love people too, but we are different personalities. But I had to learn. There were times I needed to say words, and there are times to leave for different personalities to work different way. But we still have to tell. People will not know without hearing the words from us. We have the best news possible. It might be exciting to be a Super Bowl champion, college football champion, Olympic awards winner, but it can't compare with knowing Jesus. It can't compare with having hope that doesn't go away. Our lives go like this, but hope is always there, and peace is always there. Go tell. The second question is, have you heard these commands? And maybe they don't have a high priority in your life. In that case, there are a couple other possibilities. One is that don't belong to him. That's a reality even for people in the church. Jesus spoke to Mary, and he spoke to the disciples who had followed him for several years, and he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you don't hear Jesus' voice and aren't following him, perhaps you don't belong to him. And that's good news for you today, that you can come to him today. And we can choose to follow Jesus today. We don't need to wait any longer. Jesus is calling you, and he wants us to follow him so he can be the leader and carry your weight of sin and guilt for you. The second possibility is that you find it hard to believe Jesus. In that case, you're in good company with basically every one of the disciples. You're in good company with every major Christian believer that I've read a biography of. At times it was hard to believe Jesus. But just because things are hard doesn't mean they can't be done, right? Jesus can be trusted even if it's hard. Thomas was like that. He had spent several years with Jesus. And do you remember how he responded to the other disciples? He was missing the first time. What did he tell them? I won't believe unless I see. It was hard for him to believe. And then Jesus showed him, and what happened? He believed. And he was probably, if I can understand the text, he's probably a little embarrassed, but he believed. You know, Jesus takes embarrassed believers on. And if you have troubles believing Jesus today, you're in very good company. But still, we can choose to believe him and follow him. The Lord was very patient, even with Thomas. And Thomas in turn responded, my Lord and my God. So really, we don't have anything else to say. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And it's up to him. It's up to us if we're going to acknowledge him as such. And if he is, what were his most important words that he said right at the end of his life? Go and tell. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Go and tell. Now, it would be a little arrogant of me to say who you're supposed to go to and where you're supposed to go to. Because for the same person, that might even change depending on the year and the time or even the day. So I'd like it if we could take this. I don't know how it works in your church. If we could take a couple minutes, I'd like it just to be silent. Sometimes we get nervous with that. But you can take a couple minutes to pray quietly and ask God, maybe even today, Where are you in your relationship with him, and where would he have you go and tell? What would he have you say? And I'll do the same, and after a little bit, I'll pray out loud, and we'll continue. Lord, it's amazing that you came once again to help those of us who are weak in faith. People needed to see you. We have a written record of you living here on earth, and that's our encouragement. You told us to go and tell, and we have the best news to tell. But you also made us. You know our weaknesses. You know the personalities. You know the specific people you set aside for us to tell. So today we pray for our friends and family who don't know you, that they would come to know you, and if you would open the doors and give us the words to speak to them, we'd be really, really honored. Pray for us as it's easy to get focused on our daily life, wherever we live, whatever, with our own families. And those are good places where we have to start by telling your good news, but it's bigger than that. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds and help us bring our wills into alignment with what you'd have us do. Amen.
Not a hard message to understand, was it? And one I know I needed. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for sharing. But not a good example for the church, because I usually preach till 12:20, 12:30. You know, they'll be expecting this every week now.
I was told that before lunch.
Yeah, that's right. But that's a good thing, because lunch is here. It's provided. We're going to gather for fellowship in the back. But thank you very much. I need to cover a couple of announcements. We won't meet any small group tonight, but